We are in the book of Acts here. You can turn there now, and we'll read that in a moment. It's interesting with little kids in the house, seeing kids grow up, and one of the most fun things about kids, in my mind at least, is how dumb they are. They just don't know a lot of things. And sometimes it can be a bad thing, and there's things that you wish they knew because they'll get into trouble in ways that you wouldn't expect. You had to remind them, no, that's a cactus, don't touch that. That's going to hurt for a little while. You didn't know about that? Didn't you see how prickly it looked? Okay, I guess it's true. You haven't seen a lot of plants that hurt you, and now you found one. Well, you'll know better next time. But sometimes it's a lot of fun because kids will come up with their own explanation of things, and oftentimes it's not the right one. I saw this linguistics test that they'd done for young kids to try to see, like, at what age they start to have an understanding of how the English language works. So if you give them a nonsense word, can they make it plural, for instance? So you give them some word and they know, like, I think I should put an S on the end of that one to make it plural. Or maybe they'll think, this is a, like, mouse and mice type of situation. They're like, it sounds a lot like mouse, so I should make it sound like mice to be plural. And sometimes they'll give explanations for words, especially compound words like butterfly. And if you start young enough, you can ask them these questions and see their answers change over time. Like, why is it called a butterfly? It's like it's a little bird. Okay, that's a great explanation of what a butterfly is, not related so much to the word butterfly. And then later on, they might add in at least part of one of the words. Well, it does fly, so butterfly makes perfect sense. Like, okay, you're still missing the butter part and why you might include that in there. To go through these explanations and see how their mind develops and what they understand. There's a lot of things that are just part of our kind of assumed knowledge of the world. Maybe even you, if you sat down and had to explain some of these compound words and why they were named the way they were, you'd have to stop and think. Now, I wonder how they put those together. Who decided this? An eggplant, for instance. If you've grown your own eggplant, you probably know why they call it an eggplant. But if you just go and get one from the store, you might think, someone did not know what an egg was. They really messed this up. It doesn't taste like an egg. It doesn't look like an egg. And not realizing you just got there too late. Sometimes we see sets of things, and I like to do this with kids is give them the first bits of the set and see if they can come up with the correct last bit. Like, do they know what flavors are in Neapolitan ice cream? You say, well, it's chocolate and it's strawberry and, they might say, banana. Well, that sounds good. It's just not the traditional way that Neapolitan is put together. Like, oh, that game, it's tic-tac, what comes next? Well, it's toe. But you'd be hard-pressed to figure that out from playing the game. So am I the ticks or the tacks? And when does the toe come into it? These types of things where you just assume you know it because you've been around for a while. Sometimes, though, even important groups, it's easy for us to leave some out or at least to really downplay some of them. Even as adults, that we go through life and that there's supposed to be a set of five things and you can't remember what the fifth one is. It's especially embarrassing if you're in the middle of telling a story. So we were there. My whole family was there, and it was all my brothers and sisters. Let's see, there was Philip, and there was Marilyn, and oh no, there's a few more I need to figure out. There's the young one, the younger girl. I'm missing someone else. The middle boy. Yeah, the middle boy. To try to introduce somebody to a group. Have you ever had that at a party? And you know everybody's names. You've seen them a lot of times. And then suddenly someone says, well, why don't you introduce me? And you're like, oh, sure, this is my good friend who I've known for years. And, we play tennis together. They are just so, you are going to love them. They are a great person. And their name, did I not say their name at the beginning? I said it at the beginning. You missed it already is the problem. And then this over here, this is my uncle. And pass. Okay, let's go to the next person. And pretty soon you've gone through the whole group telling some interesting tidbits and only one or two names, one of which you got wrong, but they were too polite to mention it. It can be hard to keep those things straight, to keep them all equally important in our mind, even if you really care about it. You notice each week in the bulletin, we have a little in the Bible challenge question, a little answer. So if you were here last week, you had a question, and this week you look in the bulletin, it gives you a little blurb that answers that question. And then there's the question for this week. Did anyone look in the bulletin and see what that question was? How many of the Ten Commandments do you know? Well, there's 10 of them, so that gives you a good start. And maybe you can come in strong. You can say, you shall have no other gods before me. I know that's one of them. And then you say, I know the next one. You don't make any idols. And then there's another one that's probably about God in there too. And then the Sabbath day. You can't forget the Sabbath day. And then there's a bunch of things about relating to other people, like, you know, love your mom and dad, don't kill people, pay your taxes, do unto others as they would have you would have them do unto you. What are they all? And if you go through, you might find that your list runs to less than 10. You can turn to Exodus if you want to see the list. And the ones that maybe didn't make it, you know, especially the end part, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house or the wife, their servant, their ox, their donkey, or anything. Some of those, not only do they slip out of our mind, but even reading them, you might think, now come on, should those really be in the top 10? Bearing false witness, how often does that even come up? When's the last time my actual neighbor took me to court or that I had to testify on their behalf? The people down the street, sure, but my neighbor, no. Or don't covet. We have a whole advertising industry that's based around getting you to want what your neighbor has. And now you're telling me that made the top 10 don't do it list? Well, what are we supposed to do? Even being in church, and being in church for a long time, it can be easy to have our knowledge of God twisted. To not keep everything in balance, at least. And depending on where you go to church, this can happen in different ways. Some churches that will speak a whole lot about Jesus, but not so much about God the Father or the Holy Spirit. I mean, we are called Christians, but that doesn't mean we should neglect the others. Or some churches that speak almost exclusively of the Holy Spirit, and you start to get away from what Jesus did and what God demands of us. We want to, of course, keep these things in balance. And that is part of what we're looking at as we go through the book of Acts, to spend some extra time focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did in the early church, and not just the history of the early church, but what it means for us today. So if you turn to Acts, hopefully you found Acts chapter 1 by now. We'll start at verse 4. This is picking up with Jesus after his death and resurrection being with the disciples. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds today, that we would hear from your word and be changed by it. Work on our hearts and encourage us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here we see this beginning story still really setting the stage for what will be happening in Acts. And it starts with Jesus already risen again, speaking to the apostles and to those gathered one last time, reminding them of the plan he has for them. He starts in verse 4 and 5, you see, he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. He starts with the promise of God, what God will be doing for them, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that is to come. This promise from God that Jesus is passing on regarding the Holy Spirit is a great Trinitarian moment here in Acts. God the Father has promised this. Jesus is relaying the message to them and giving them the command to wait, and ultimately they will receive the Holy Spirit. God is at work among them. They are not going out on their own. And this is important for them because although they have seen Jesus die and come back to life, I don't think that they yet understand that he is about to ascend into heaven. In fact, you see just a couple of verses later that they're ready to gear up for the next phase of the mission according to them. All right, well, they put you to death and you came back, so I guess you're unstoppable. Next step, we rebuild the kingdom, right? After all, death can't stop you, so we have a great advantage. But that's not the plan. The plan is for them to go and to wait a little bit. It's always interested me, the little period of delay. Not many days from now, could you just stay put for a little bit? You know, they had been through a lot. They had seen a lot happen. On the one hand, they might be very geared up and ready to go, but I think that through the wisdom of God, through the word of Jesus, they're reminded, maybe just take a moment, let's look at what happened, and then when the promise of the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll truly be ready. You may think you're ready right now, but God has a little more to do with you before he sends you out. This is rooted in the fact that all of this is in the plan of God. Starting from the beginning in the creation, the fall of mankind into sin, coming through the giving of the law, Jesus coming and his ministry, his death and his resurrection, and now entering this age of the gathering of God's people under the power of the Holy Spirit, all according to the plan of God. It can be difficult when we're talking about the Trinity because it is so easy for any example we give, anything we point to be perhaps in some ways like the Trinity, but in other ways very much not. To fall into a trap of saying, well, you know, God the Father worked in the Old Testament, and then we have the Gospels, and that's Jesus, and then once we get to Acts, now it's the Holy Spirit from then on. There's some truth to that, but it also seems to split up the way they're working in this world in a very arbitrary and untrue way. We do see Jesus being that primary source of the ministry through the Gospels. And we see the Holy Spirit prompting the people. But again, from the beginning of Acts, we know that this is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. continuing that mission he had in the world. And God the Father did not stop being active once we turned that page into Matthew. He is active in all of this. His promises are at work among the people. And this promise is significant, because the promise that they are given is for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In the Old Testament time, we see the Holy Spirit on people for periods of time and working in various ways, accomplishing certain tasks on perhaps a king or a prophet. The Spirit working in powerful ways, but often for a temporary time. Now this gift is coming in a different way, spread to all those who are following Jesus, all those who believe, receiving the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that progression of the Holy Spirit through these first chapters of Acts. The Spirit coming on God's people and staying with them, just according to the prophecies we saw in the Old Testament, looking forward to a day when God's people would know God in a new and deeper way through the Spirit. It's interesting the way Jesus answers the question in verse 6. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? All right, I think we're ready. Let's build up that kingdom. He says, well, it's not for you to know the time. But then he answers it this way. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles, the people following Jesus, those talking with him that day, were looking for power, but they were looking in the wrong place. They said, this is great, let's set up a kingdom here. Maybe let's establish the law of Moses as the law of the land again. Imagine what political strength we can have with a man who can't ever die. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we're doing. But you will get power. It'll just come in a different way. Power through the Holy Spirit. And then you will go and be my witnesses. This power would come upon them and drive everything that they would do. Not just in the history of that early church, in these first years of the spreading of the gospel message, but the promise that we receive as well. What drives us today. As we come here, if you are gathering in this room together with us, having put your faith in Jesus Christ, having received the Holy Spirit, then what is powering our worship is not a large amplifier to keep the speakers running. It's not that we have everything plugged in the right way here on stage, but what powers our worship is the power of God. God himself with us, giving us strength to gather together, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to understand his word. That God is with us. You see, I love this next little bit. Jesus is lifted up into heaven. And while they're still gazing up into heaven, two men, these angels, stand beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Like, couldn't he have just given them a moment? There's always got to be that one angel who steps in the middle of something. Ah, there he goes into heaven. Hey, why are you standing around here? He's coming back later. Oh, okay. Now, maybe they had stood around for quite a while and they needed the extra prompting. It's been 6 hours. He's not coming right now. Go on. You're supposed to go back to the room, gather together, get ready. The Holy Spirit is coming. They get prompted to go and get ready. And the preparation includes something interesting, because Jesus, in his ministry, had appointed 12 apostles. They helpfully list them for you. This is another one of those lists that starts out very familiar. Ah, Peter and John and James and Andrew, I remember that one. Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, I thought we already had him. Simon the Zealot, Judas, there's another Judas? Huh. And they're all gathered there. These 11 who have been with Jesus, some of whom, I will admit, play a pretty minor role in the gospel story. A few of them get more lines than others. There are the younger kids that you could cast as some of these other disciples if you were going through the gospel. It's not so much a speaking part as just a being part of the crowd. but they don't have 12 anymore. And it seems like Jesus chose 12 intentionally. There had been 12 tribes in Israel. And now there would be 12 witnesses that went out. I'm not sure exactly why it was 12. Maybe God just likes that number. But that's what he established. That was the pattern that they were following. And now their 12 was missing one. It's interesting, though, what they do. They say, let's take one of the men who has been with us the entire time that Jesus went in and out among us, starting from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. That's the whole time. They have 120 people gathered. It's the apostles, the women who were following them, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' own brothers who are with them, and a whole bunch more. Brothers and sisters who have heard the teaching of Jesus and been with them the whole time, and at the same time don't seem to play any role at all in the Gospels. These two men who we see put forward, two out of how many, I'm not sure, that were with them the whole time, but at least two more who had been with the disciples right from day one, following Jesus and hearing. Not only that, but were trustworthy men who were put forward. And so they would restore this number. Taking inspiration from Scripture, they put forward two men. Let's complete this number. Let's have 12 witnesses to go out, just as Jesus had gathered 12 to start with. They make this decision in two ways, do you notice? First, they have come to Scripture and been prompted that they should let another person take the place of Judas. So they get inspiration from Scripture. They put out some criteria for what men should be put forward, and then they appoint two possible candidates. On the one hand, they do a lot of the hard work. They figure out what kind of person should it be? Who should we put forward? But then ultimately, they say, now, having done our work, we will let God direct the outcome. They cast lots. I'm not sure I would recommend casting lots for all your major decisions. On the other hand, I do believe that God is in control of all the matters of that we would call random chance. And it's probably okay if you get to two options that you think both are very pleasing to God and following his commandments that are in his will to let some other thing decide, to flip a coin. I've done whatever I can to be in the right here, to be living according to God's will, and I still don't know which of these two I should choose. You can flip a coin. After all, you already know that both of them are pleasing to God. But here it goes beyond that. Jesus had chosen the 12. And now, by the power of God, another one is chosen to fill that number. So you have 12 apostles chosen by God to go out and be these witnesses, to go forward, to wait together for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This sets the stage for everything that will happen as we go forwards in the book of Acts. And we see this choosing power of God come not just on these 12 through Jesus and through the casting of lots, but on many who are prompted by one force or another in their life to be where the apostles are going, to hear that gospel message, prompting of the apostles and the people in the early church to go and to speak. Sometimes you see it from the world side, God bringing the right person in so the apostles can speak to them. Sometimes you see it on the people of God side, the church needing to get a little kick. All right, go talk to them, like bringing your kindergartner to a play date. Okay, this is the time. Go on. This is what we came here for. Out the door, go play. Why don't you take that ball? Say hi. God is ushering his people forwards by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing the truth of the gospel to the mission that lies ahead. This is what we are called to as well. That we too have been promised things by God. We are no longer in a place where we are waiting for that first coming of the Holy Spirit, but we have the Spirit's power. And we are looking forward to the promises that God will set all things right. That as we sang in the song, there is coming a day when seals will be broken, where scrolls will be read, when all will be set right. when it will be only joy in the presence of God. And in the meantime, we too are called to be the witnesses, to go forth. And we'll see more of what that means as we get farther into Acts. But I know that for most of you, you know what it means to witness, to speak of Jesus, of the God who has changed your life, of the Holy Spirit that gives you power day in and day out, to proclaim life to a dying world. That we are not called, as the disciples did, to just stand and stare up into heaven and say, won't it be great when Jesus comes back? But to get moving, to share this message, to proclaim it to all who need to hear it. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your work in this world, your incredible power. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and that we are not in your presence only on Sunday morning for this hour, but that you are with us wherever we go. Direct us as you would, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.